after I read to you the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle, nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, how full of instruction is thy word. We rejoice in it. Thou hast told us what things we are to think about. Thou hast told us what we are, what we should be. Thou hast reproved and rebuked. Thy word is full of good things, and entering into it is like unto one that findeth great spoil. We rejoice in this. It is our attitude, our God, concerning thy word. And we would desire this month in thy will to learn somewhat in a full way things contained in this second epistle of thy servant. And because of that, we desire that thou shalt give us a hunger to learn the things that Peter would tell us in this epistle for us today. So grant that, we ask of thee. Hearts must be prepared, lips must be empowered, and Father, we would be clean to speak of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. So we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness, and bless our time together this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. If the first two words were not in this epistle, do you think you would be able to ascertain who wrote this epistle? Having asked that, I'm going to point out a few things here about the man, and then we can read his name. First of all, look at verse 13. I think it right, so long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 14. Knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. You say, well, to whom did the Lord Jesus signify that he was going to not be living when he came, but he was going to die. Not only that, but look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You say, yes, yes. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. "This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you." You say, why, it's from Simon Peter. That's exactly what he told you in the very first verse of the book. Understand this, because I accept this as from the man, the second epistle of Peter, just as you have written at the head of this epistle. Because when you read through it and you think over the first epistle, you say, yes, there is such close affinity as well as differences, and I will bring them out, the affinities, the likenesses as we go along. You say, why, of course, this is from Peter. And if not, the man who wrote this is a notorious liar. Think of a man who would say that he was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of a man who said that the Lord Jesus personally made comments on my life. And think of a man who would lie and say, this is now the second epistle I wrote to you. And not only that, but claim intimate acquaintanceship with the Apostle Paul. You'll find that in chapter 3. We won't turn to that. So you say, why, this man claims to be an apostle, yes. And as you read through the epistle, it rings true because of the likenesses and the differences which also make us believe that Peter wrote this, the first and the second epistle. So from the things that I've told you, let's think on them just a little before we start looking into verses in particular. In the first epistle, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. What is the difference? It's this. In the first epistle, he calls himself by that glorious name that Christ bestowed upon him. He is one of the many in Scripture that God gave other names to. To think immediately, Abram became Abraham, Jacob became Israel, you say, yes, and Paul became Saul, and Simon became Peter. You say, yes, all of those men had one name and they became another. So in the first epistle, Peter calls himself by that name that Christ gave him, one anticipatory, the other actual. The anticipatory giving of that name is in John chapter 1. It said, your name is Simon, you shall be called Cephas. But Cephas is the same as Petros, both meaning a stone. So in John 1 and then in Matthew 16, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So in the first epistle, he says, this is from Peter. He takes that name, that glorious name that Christ gave to him. But in the second epistle, he goes by both his names. He goes by Simon Peter, the name that was given him by his parents at birth, and then the name that was given him by the Savior, primarily when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But both of them are together here. Now I have a challenge for any brother. The Lord Jesus said, "Thou shalt be called Peter, thou shalt be called Cephas." I will give anyone a new Bible if they can give me, well, of all the times that the Lord spoke to Peter, give me two instances when, other than saying, "You shall be called Peter," two instances when the Savior ever spoke of him as Peter. I only know of one. All the references, and there are eight of them that I can show you, the Savior speaks to him even after he's told him that you shall be called Peter. All the references are Simon. And on one occasion he says, "Simon, Simon." The one time he calls him Peter is almost ironical. He said, "Simon, Simon." That's what he is by nature, the name his parents gave him. "Simon, Simon, behold, the devil hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not." And I'll finish this. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren, establish them." Peter said, "I'm prepared to die for you. Go to prison, die for you." And the Lord said, "Peter." He said, "The cock is not going to crow this day until thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me." The only time he calls him Peter, this strong one, this stone, is ironically when he says he's going to fail. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you." And then Peter rises up and says, "I'll never deny you." And he says, "Peter," he says, "you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows this day." So, in the first epistle, he calls himself by that glorious name that Christ gave him. And here, he puts both of them together. "Because I go by various names. The ones here who knew me first call me Milton. Now they call me John Milton." Those were the ones that knew me later. And at times it is Peter, at times it is Simon. But here he gives both his names, telling what he was by birth and what he was by the commendation and illumination from God. He is Simon Peter. Now, he says, "I am a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." If you think of these two words, "I'm a servant and I am an apostle," it brings out what he does and what Christ called him. Because in Luke's gospel, it says he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12, whom he also called apostles. So when it speaks of an apostle, it is the name that Christ gave specifically to 12 of those that he chose, all that followed him, the learners or disciples, and the 12 are called apostles, the ones authoritatively sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is an apostle and he is a servant of the Lord Jesus. As a servant, what was he to do? Do you remember when the Lord called him? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He said, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." So his duty was among men to save sinners and then to establish his brethren. You say he is a servant? Yes. He is to serve among men. He is to learn the word of God. As they said in Acts chapter 6, it's not fitting that we should forsake the word of God to serve tables. So he is one who spent his time in the word of God among God's creatures, leading them to Christ, and then among God's followers, teaching them the things of Christ. All right. He is a servant. That is what he does. An apostle is what he is, and that gives the authority that God gave him as an apostle for building up, and he can claim both those names. He is a rare apostle because of the 12, there were only 3 that had certain privileges to be with him in the Mount of Transfiguration. He mentions that, and also to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Savior was praying. In both instances, he was sleeping when he was with the Lord. Sad, isn't it? Exalted privileges, and in both instances, he was sleeping. But he was one of the privileged three, and now he, writing this second letter, this second epistle, writes to them, notice, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us. All right. In the first epistle, Peter writes to the elect of the dispersion in Phrygia, or in Galatia, and then Cappadocia, and so forth. He writes to those people geographically. I'll give you the names exactly. He writes to them of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice, he first of all writes his first epistle, and he designates where they are geographically. But here, it is not a geographical designation where they are, but it is a spiritual designation. There, it's if you are in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, that's where you are geographically. But here, he writes to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us. Here, he writes concerning where they are spiritually. They are not unbelievers, but they are believers, and he writes to them, designating them that way. He says, this is the second epistle I've written to you. And since he wrote the first, evidently, others have been saved. And so God can send a letter to me geographically, or he can send a letter to me and designate it spiritually. So here he is writing to those that have obtained, first of all, let's just take this, they have obtained faith. I must tell you a little bit about this word, obtained. It's a special word. It means they obtained by lot. I can't go into the details even now to illustrate. I'll simply tell you that it is emphasizing the fact, not that they worked for it and earned it and therefore they obtained it, but it is something that came their way, and the evidence points that God is the one that saw to it that they obtained faith. That is the remarkable thing. The Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. The Father always makes it possible for those that are his to hear the word, and he draws them, and then they respond to that drawing, and then they are among those that have obtained faith. It is emphasizing here the Godward side. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 8, here is this Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah 53, and God says to Philip, go, speak to this man, join him. Here is a man that is going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he needs help. And so God sees to it that help goes to him. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I accept someone guide me? And Philip said, I will guide you. And beginning at that very passage, he opened to him the scriptures and told him about the Lord Jesus. And as the word came, notice, as the word was given by Philip, then faith arose in the eunuch's heart. Because it says, faith cometh by hearing. And there is no such thing as a man, a sinner, walking along, knowing nothing. And suddenly, miraculously, faith is given to him, and without doing anything, he believes. God uses the instrumentality of men, and he uses the word, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth. And what God does is to give the word, and the word given in the power, the drawing power of the Spirit, the man responds. And then when he responds, then he can be addressed as one who has obtained faith, a like precious faith with us. And that is the remarkable thing. All of us who have trusted Christ as Savior know that without God drawing us and working in our lives, we would never have trusted Christ as Savior. And yet we know that God did not compel us, force us to trust Christ as Savior. He simply revealed Christ to us, and then the sweet influences of His Spirit working upon our heart caused us to say, "Yes, Lord." As it says in Psalm 27, "Draw me, and I will run after thee." And God drew, and in that miraculous, mysterious way, we said yes to God. We trusted Him as Savior. And let me say this to all of you who are here this morning. God is drawing you now. And as God draws, you can say, "Yes, Lord." Or you can say, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Or you can say, "Come again at a more convenient season." But when that happens, God is drawing. And you can say, "Yes." Or you can say, "No." But remember this, that all of you are damned if you do not believe. But it is not God's fault, because God lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And if hell is your portion, it is because you have refused to accept the gift of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. But here, if you will believe, as the Savior said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." So here are they who have obtained faith, and God is the one who brings it. That is why we can say, "I found God," or rather, "I was found of God." This is emphasizing that the faith that they have, it was in the working of God. But now, this is what is so remarkable. It says, "To them that have obtained a like precious faith with us." We will take it, and here I cannot even give you the other interpretations. You simply have to take mine. So that is one reason that abbreviated messages have to be this way. But understand that you have a like precious faith with us. I take it to be the apostles. Our faith, your faith, it is equally precious. And this faith is in connection with the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Peter, in this instance, and I must bring this to your attention, is fulfilling a promise, a charge that the Savior laid upon him just before he went back to heaven. He was on earth 40 days after his resurrection and a week after his first resurrection. The day of his resurrection from the dead, he came and he was speaking to the disciples. Later than that, he went fishing. Peter went fishing with certain disciples, and that is when the Lord came and spoke to him. And that is the second charge that he gave him. Let me tell you the two now, because the epistles are part of the fulfillment of that charge. There are some things that Peter thought he was going to do, he would not do, that he did do. But thank God there are some things that God charged Peter to do, and he did do. Remember, when Peter boasted that he would go to prison and die with the Savior said to him, "You're going to deny me." He said, "But when you are converted, when you've done an about face, then establish thy brethren." So here are the brethren, and they are to be established by one who has miserably failed. But the Lord says, "After I restore your soul, after you have turned again, then you establish your brethren." That was in Luke 22. But when Peter was fishing that day, the Savior spoke to him on the shore, and he said, "Simon," notice, not Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Then feed my lambs." "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" "Yea, Lord, I love you. He said, then feed my sheep, tend my sheep. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, then if you do, feed my sheep. So here is a twofold charge. Peter is to feed the sheep, to tend the sheep, and Peter also is to establish the brethren. And you don't realize it, but in verse 12, it speaks about putting them in remembrance, though you know these things and are established in them. And this is one of the remarkable coincidences. The very thing that the Lord told him in Luke 22, you establish your brethren. Here is that word. He says, you are established in them. Why? Because he was establishing in the first epistle. And now he says, even though you're established in them, I am going to again reiterate what I have told you. I'm going to emphasize it. Why? Because my Savior told me when I was converted to establish the brethren, and that is what I'm going to do. And the Savior told me to feed the lambs and the sheep, and he said, that is what I'm going to do. And therefore, orally, as he stood and preached to the multitudes, he gave them the word of God. But at the same time, he wrote two epistles, and in them he both taught and he established. So here is God's family. He is a fisher of men among the lost, but having saved men, having caught men, then he establishes them and he feeds them. So 1 and 2 Peter are visible evidences that Peter in this instance has been obedient and did not boast. But the Savior having said, after your failure and restoration, he said, then you establish my brethren. And so now he says, Simon Peter, and I'm going about feeding the lambs and sheep and establishing the lambs and sheep, the brethren of God. All right. They have obtained, and this is what is so startling, faith, but the faith that is theirs, and I can't even discuss this, but it is equally honorable, privileged, precious with the apostles. Let me ask you, who other than the high priest could go into the throne of grace in the Old Testament, the mercy seat? You say no one. But now all of us can draw nigh with boldness unto the throne of grace. And at the same time, my prayers can be as effectual, and the promises of God that I lay hold on can be just as effectual and real to me as they are to the apostles. And the Savior said that. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move this mountain, cast it into the sea. Do you not understand that? So the faith that we have, whether it is subjective or objective, I can't discuss this here, it is equally privileged and precious with the apostles. And you say, this is a remarkable thing. Indeed it is. But this is what the Jews had to learn about the equality of Jews and Gentiles, and also what Peter did learn when, you remember the household of Cornelius? Cornelius, when Peter came into his presence, he fell down at his feet. And Peter said, rise up, stand up. He said, I am a man the way that you are. And here Peter is saying that the ordinary believer has a faith that is equally precious with the apostles, and it is in connection with the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, what does it mean? We know that we place our faith in the righteousness, but you say, no, we don't. We place our faith in Christ, and being justified by faith, we become righteous. Therefore, being accounted righteous, that's what the word justified means, therefore being accounted righteous by faith, so we place our faith and we're accounted righteous. But here, we have the faith, and it is in connection with the righteousness. What does it mean? Perhaps this, that God is just and right in bestowing that faith upon those he would, and it's upon a righteous basis, because when it says in Romans that he himself might be just and the justifier, it's the same word, that he might be righteous and the one who accounts men righteous. So here, our faith, it's in relation to the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is why I have to skip so many things. I'm at verse 2 now, and so I'm just going to have to skip. But what I will do is this. I must bring this to your attention, showing you how this is a direct reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it says, according to the Greek construction, is our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are not aware of it, but in Titus 2:12-13 it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again and again, he's called God and Savior, bringing out his deity, that he is divine, as it speaks about his divine power. That's all that I can tell you about that. Notice it, verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You say, well, here they are distinguished. The same thing happens in Hebrews 1. The Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You say, yes, he's called God. And it says next, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It means nothing. At times, the scripture speaks of him as God because he's truly God. At times, it speaks of him as man because he's truly man. And so he is our great God and Savior. And here a prayer comes that grace and peace may be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So often we say to people, pray for me. Pray. That's fine. Here is a prayer. Grace and peace. But how is it going to come? It's going to come through the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, through the knowledge? Yes. I've heard some, and some people hate knowledge. They say, I am ignorant, and I rejoice in my ignorance. And at times, knowledge can be a bad thing. Because this is what it says in Romans 8. We know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. And so some people have said, good, then I'll never get any knowledge because I don't want to be puffed up. But it says both in the Old and in the New Testament, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. And here, because of this knowledge that is not availed, a man does not avail himself of, he will not get the grace and the peace multiplied, because it is contained in that knowledge. As you lay hold on the knowledge that is imparted to us, then the grace and peace can be multiplied. All right, look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power hath given unto us, it's simply the word didymi, granted or given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice two divine things. His divine power, but our divine nature. That's what's so glorious. I know what it is to be Simon, but also I know what it is to be Peter. And I know what it is to be a sinner, and I know what it is to be a child of God. And it speaks about his divine power, and it speaks of a divine nature. But here, his divine power hath bestowed unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But what must occur, dear child of God, is this. You must lay hold on them. If I ask you, how much of the promised land did God give to Israel? You say, all of it. How much was theirs by actual experience? You say, what they took by fighting. And so all things are ours. But you have this knowledge, and as we shall see, this knowledge must be laid hold on. We must apply ourselves. We must give all diligence. And through this divine power that has bestowed all things upon us, then we enter into them and we enjoy them. It says this. It says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then how many spiritual blessings are yours? You say, all of them. How many of them do you enjoy? You say, not many. No. And all things that pertain unto life and godliness are ours, and nothing can keep them from us, because His divine power hath given unto us these things. But we are not going to enjoy them or experience them until we lay hold of them. There are two prayers in the Bible. There is a prayer that God might strengthen us. That's when we are passive. But there is the active also of that prayer. It says when David in the Old Testament was discouraged and the people were talking about stoning him, it says David strengthened himself, encouraged himself in the Lord. When is the last time you encouraged yourself? You want me to come and visit you and encourage you and bring the balm of Gilead? Fine, that's true. But when have you strengthened yourself in the Lord? And what God has done is to lay at our disposal, make available all things that pertain to life and godliness. Tell me, are you living a godly life as you should? It's your own fault. Why? Because God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You say, it's mine? Yes. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He strengthens you. But then you must avail yourself of life, eternal life by faith, initially, if you take it that way, or life, the things of life, the life that we should live, and godliness, that conformity to the nature of God. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and notice again, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. Now, let me show you two things, and I must. In the first epistle to Peter, it says, Peter, to the elect of the dispersion. Notice, the elect of the dispersion. You say, well, that's speaking about God. Yes, he does not use the word elect in the introduction here, but he brings it out. To them that have obtained a like precious faith. And I told you that the word obtaining means that God has seen to it that the faith that you must place in Christ is brought about and the word is given to you and you believe. You say, I see then. We have obtained like precious faith. And in 1 Peter he says, to the elect. Well, where is the elect mentioned in this epistle? Why, in a few minutes when it says, make your calling and election sure. You say, why? Why, of course. Why, the calling and election. As he who called you is holy, be you yourselves also holy. Well, that's in the first epistle. Yes. But here, make your calling and election sure. There are so many things like that, and I will point them out as we go along. You say, why, of course. These epistles are different, but there are subtle likenesses that make us understand that the same man wrote these two epistles. All right, keeping that in mind, it speaks here that God called us by His own glory and virtue. In the King James, it says He called us to glory and virtue. Well, that is true, but you'll find that He called us by His glory and virtue. You can understand that. His excellence, His virtue. And I must mention this, the word virtue that is used so often here. You'd never know that it was found in the first epistle, but it is. And notice it says God's glory and virtue. This is what brings this to my mind. I think of the first epistle. It says, we are a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood. And as such, among our responsibilities, we're to show forth the excellences of Him. The excellences of Him. It's the same word, virtue. The excellences of Him, here His glory and virtue, here His glory and His excellence, the same thing, and we are to show them forth, and here this glory and virtue called us. It is God who originated the called. It is not we who call upon God and then He calls us. But it is God who calls us, and then we call upon the name of the Lord, and we are saved. He calls us by His glory and virtue. And by these things, it says, He hath given unto us His promises. And His promises are great and precious, and they're exceeding great and precious. And it says, through these, you may become partakers of the divine nature. I'm so glad that God has made this possible, because I know so much about Romans 7. I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And the things that I want to do, I do not do. And the things that I do not want to do, I do. What is it? It's sin that dwelleth in me. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were by nature children of wrath. By nature children of wrath. That is what you are without Christ. But thank God, I am now partaker of a divine nature. And there is something in me that says yes to God, no to sin, as well as something in me that says yes to sin and no to God. And these two things are contrary one to another. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit is the divine nature side. The flesh is the sin that is in you. But thank God that instead of saving me and leaving me in the world just as I was before, I now have a divine nature. I wish God had changed it and taken away that fallen nature, but instead He left me with that fallen nature, but He also gave me the divine nature. And now, by the grace that is sufficient, I can live victoriously with that divine nature. All right. It says that the exceeding great and precious promises, among them, the greatest promise that is spoken of so often is the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. You shall receive the promise of the Father, for unto you is the promise, and your children, that promise. But not only that, but think of all the promises that Christ has made, because Peter does not enumerate them now, except this one. Where is the promise of His coming? He promised that if He went and prepared a place, He would come again and receive us to Himself. But they are exceeding great and precious promises. And these promises, and this is what John says, this is the promise which He hath promised us, even eternal life. You say, they are exceeding great and precious. That a child of hell could become a child of heaven. One who was a child of wrath by nature could possess a divine nature. Yes, the promises are abundant, and God has bestowed them upon us. But it says this, and I want to know if it's true of you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you done that? The Lord Jesus said, Father, I do not want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them from evil. He wants us to be delivered from this present evil world, and His divine power sees to it that everything that pertains to life and godliness can be ours. We can be strengthened to do all things through Christ who imparts that strength. And here it's taken for granted that some have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And this is why I will have no faith in any testimony you give me. If you say, I'm a believer in Christ, well, why are you still living in the world in corruption? The only way that I know that you are one who has obtained like precious faith is that faith has enabled you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That you have a divine nature. Through that divine nature, you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so Peter is not one who gives us platitudes, teachings, and does not give us any outward workings, any exhortations from those teachings. But every teaching has a moral basis, an outworking in our life, in our thought Godward, in our life manward, in the way that we speak and live and behave in this world. And all of these things are brought to our attention by Peter, who is doing what? Who is establishing the brethren, who is feeding God's lambs and God's sheep. And that's all the food that I'm going to give you now. Come back tonight, and God willing, we'll take up from here. Let us pray. Our Father, We are so glad that while knowing well of Peter's failures, we have learned from his epistles, our God, of his obediences. We are thankful that he feeds us, that he establishes us, and we pray that we shall take to heart these things that he tells us. We rejoice in them, our God, to think of these promises that you've given us, to think of the faith, and it is equally precious with that of the apostles, our God. These things would exalt us to heaven and fill us with strength and admiration. So, our Father, let these things be precious in our sight and bless us as we continue these studies, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.